Who do you say I am? If a friend or a colleague asked you tomorrow, what can you tell me about that South African minister of yours? You know, what's his name? Jan? You might say, well, you know, he's in his 60s, although you wouldn't say so looking at him. Maybe you'd say he's in his 70s. He's about 5'7". He's been a leatherhead for just over a year now. And he's married to Angela, and she's quite something. What did one little boy say, speaking about some biblical character? Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. Well, let's say this person asked Angela the same question. What can you tell me about your husband? Well, she might say, I fell in love with him when he came walking down the church aisle carrying a guitar and singing a song. I think Clarissa was there as well, back in 1972, far away in Africa. She might say, well, our first kiss was on the dance floor of our one of my school dancers, and I was quite embarrassed. And I don't know if Clarissa was there or if she saw that. when he's working in his study, probably find him with his feet on his desk. And he's mostly fun to be around, although he has his down days as well. So two very different answers to the same question. Angela's reply, of course, is much deeper because she knows me that much better, more intimately, and for a much longer time. And in a similar way, we can answer the question about Jesus in different ways. And I guess pretty much everyone whom you speak to would have some view of Jesus. And some may say, well, I guess he was a pretty good man. He lived a good life. He had some good teachings. Another one may say, well, I don't know, he's a bit of a wimp. Talked about turning the other cheek and loving your enemies. A third person may say, well, he is my world. I know he's always with me. I talk with him constantly. I can never repay him for the forgiveness and the grace that he has shown me, although I'm never going to stop trying. Who do you say I am? Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And of course, that question comes down the centuries and comes to each of us as well. Who do you say I am? And it's a really vital question, isn't it? I wonder whether it's not maybe a question that we may be asked by St. Peter at the gates. Who do you say Jesus is? I don't think we'll be asked questions like, what was your job? Where did you live? Where did you go to school? Which church did you go to? Although coming from LMC might just help. Probably not even asked how often did you go to your church. Because we know, don't we, that our faith is not about Our faith is not about institutions and achievements and activities. It's about a relationship. It's about a person. It's about Jesus and who he is to us. It's about the relationship we have or maybe don't have with him. C.S. Lewis and some others have made the very interesting point that when it comes to our view of Jesus, there are only really three options. Firstly, either he is delusional, thinking that he is something that he clearly is not. Or secondly, he's a very clever liar, a con man, deceiving people into believing something that he isn't. Or thirdly, he is in fact who he claimed to be, the Lord, God in human form. You see, you cannot say of Jesus that he was simply a good man. That is not an option. Why? Because a good man doesn't go around telling people something that he isn't. Doesn't go around telling people that he is God in the flesh when he knows he isn't. Only a very good liar or a lunatic will tell people that he is God when he isn't. And so we're really left with those three choices. Either he was a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. Or to put it another way, either he was mad or bad or God. But Jesus couldn't have been a lunatic, could he? Because a lunatic doesn't have the kind of impact on people's lives that Jesus had. And he couldn't have been a liar because a con man, a liar, isn't going to die for something which he knows isn't true. And that leaves us really with only one logical possibility, that he was and is the Lord. There's another reason that it's no good to view Jesus as simply a good man or a wonderful teacher. And that's because a good man, a good teacher, in the end cannot save us. It needs someone greater than that, someone who is not simply and only a human being. It needs someone who can straddle the chasm between humans and God, the chasm that sin has caused between us. It requires someone who has their foot firmly planted on the human side and the other foot firmly planted on the divine side. It needs someone who can represent us as human beings in our need of forgiveness and salvation. And it also needs someone who from God's side can achieve that salvation, because humans in their sinfulness can never do that. And Jesus is that mediator between humans and God. He is both fully human and fully divine. As a human being, he can represent us and carry our human sin. And because he is divine and without sin, he is the only adequate sacrifice for that sin. We know well that in Old Testament times, people used to bring a perfect, spotless animal, usually a lamb, a perfect lamb as a sacrifice. But an animal could never be an adequate substitute, an adequate sacrifice for human sin. There's an old hymn, it's not in the Singing the Faith book, but I think it puts it very well. It says, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." And so to answer the question, Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" I believe we have to say, you are the Savior, you are the Lord, you are the Son of Man, and you are the Son of God. But of course, whether we choose to accept that truth or not, to accept it or to ignore it, to bypass it, is our own decision. And if I accept it and say, "Yes, I acknowledge you, Lord, as my Savior and accept you as my Master," there are some life-altering consequences. And perhaps first and foremost is the fact that we become a child of God. as John says in his gospel, to all who received Jesus, who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. We become a daughter, we become a son of God, amazing as that may seem, even though it's become maybe so familiar. We are adopted. We are adopted into his family. Angela and I were watching a movie this past week about a very disturbed young boy who is in protective custody. There's a middle-aged bachelor who is keen to adopt him. But the boy, being reasonably old, has the choice, the option of whether to accept that man's offer or reject it. To accept it means that a whole new life opens up for him. He is rescued to be able to live in a normal home where he is loved and cherished. But it also means that he will come under the authority of that home and of his adoptive father. There are rules that he'll need to follow if that relationship is going to flourish to the fullest as it should. And so too with us, God welcomes us as beloved children. But for that relationship really to work, there are principles, there are commands that we need to adhere to. And the greatest two, of course, as Jesus says, is to love our Heavenly Father, to love the Lord with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And those two commandments really encapsulate all of the commands and the principles that we need as we follow Jesus. Loving the Lord means following the example of Jesus day by day. Loving him means obeying him and seeking to be the person that Jesus would be if he were you or me. And so it becomes an everyday event, really. Each day we are faced with choices and decisions. Either we live out our love for God as we obey his will, or we choose to go against that will. But sinning against him doesn't change the essential relationship. We are still his children. We may not always be the children he wants us to be. But there is always forgiveness and the start of a new beginning in that relationship. So we can either be loving and obedient children who bring pleasure to our Father, or disobedient children who bring sadness to his heart. Becoming a child of God is a momentary event. Living as a child of God is the task and the adventure of a lifetime. Who do you say I am? It can surely be no more vital question than that, can there? Amen.